It's going to carry on with our theme, which is living large and strong in times of trouble. Perhaps we can open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 27. We went there yesterday. And there's just as I was reading this through again this morning, I had no intentions of looking back at Acts 27, but you know, the Lord just quickened something to me as I read it. And we did touch on it yesterday. You know, troubles and trials that we face are often likened to storms. You know, we often say, hear people talk about the storms of life and things that they're going through. You know, this was as we've already said, this was a raging storm. Tempestuous headwind, the Bible puts it. And in, you know, verses 17, it says about trying to secure the ship. Verse 18 says, we were exceedingly tempest-tossed. You know, this was a gigantic storm. Reminded of the, I don't know if anybody's ever seen it, the film, The Perfect Storm. Yeah. Perhaps it wasn't quite as bad as that, but it probably was, you know, it gives us an idea as to how the sea can get. You know, this was a fierce, raging storm. And it says it says in verse 17, and it says it again in verse 20. The same idea, but what it actually says is different. It says in verse 17, so when they'd taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail, and so were driven. Then in verse 20 it says, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. You know, as I read this through, you know, a little quickened to me that these men on board the ship, you know, just what they were going through. You know, we spoke yesterday about the storm, you know, about the incurring loss, and perhaps we might have touched on it, but we didn't really go into any detail about the actual sailors. You know, here we have some experienced men, experienced sailors. Certainly the captain and the crew would have travelled this sea many times, maybe even taken this same journey. You know, so that they knew what was happening, they were familiar with storms at sea. But it says here, in verse 17, I want to focus this afternoon a little bit on what it says, fearing lest they should run aground. You know, whenever we get ourselves into a storm, that's one of the first weapons the enemy will use. You know, a storm beats the boat, the first thing that he will bring is that of fear. Fear that we might run aground. Fear that we won't make it. Fear that it's going to get worse. You know, fear is one of Satan's greatest weapons. And it says in verse 20, you know what that fear did to them? They gave up hope. know, fear will rob us of any faith or any hope that we might have had. Well, fear is the opposite of faith. You know, fear, at its very core, or the root of fear, put it another way, one of the things we do, you know, perhaps we don't say fear today quite like that, we use the word worry or concern. You know, and at the root of worry is fear. It's fear-based. You say, well, I'm just naturally concerned about the problems. No, it's fear-based. That's what we've got to understand that. You know, everything that we worry about, everything we're concerned about, everything that causes us to be anxious, and its root is fear. And we're told in the scriptures, Jesus said this, and it's quite interesting to know what he actually says. He says, he told us to take no anxious thought. Quite interesting in that statement there. Take no anxious. He didn't tell us to have no anxious thought. He told us to take no anxious thought. I believe it was Kenneth Hagin, who I attribute this to. I might be wrong, but he's getting all the credit for it. But obviously it's come from the Lord at one stage. And he said this, I believe he said this, we can't stop the birds flying over our head, but we can stop them nesting in our hair. We can't stop the anxious thoughts coming in, but we don't have to take hold of them. You know, a worrying thought might come in, but that's where Paul says that we should cast down every imagination, every thought, everything that rises up against faith. Fear actually is meditating and believing the lie. You know, faith is believing the truth, fear is believing the lie. Or false expectation. Most of the things that people worry about will never happen anyway. You think about it, you know, what do we fear that we're going to, you know, perhaps don't earn enough money, we're not going to eat and have anywhere to live. You know, the likelihood is that those things won't happen anyway. But yet it takes up so much of our mental capabilities when we worry. And I think there's somebody else, I'm not quite sure who this was, but he said, why should he be up all night worrying when God's going to be up all night anyway? And he can take the care of it, take the thought of it. You know, why should he lie awake all night with these thoughts when he can just give them to God, because he's going to be awake anyway? God never sleeps, never slumbers. You know, so we meditate, and that's what worry is, meditating the lie. Worrying that it's not going to happen, this is going to go wrong. You know, fear is at the root of many of the sicknesses and diseases today. Again, the medical profession don't use the word fear. They don't necessarily use the word. They use another word, which is a modern word, which is the word stress. It's the same thing. Stress equals oppression, which equals torment, which is the same as fear. You know, 1 John tells us that fear involves torment. You know, and it's at the root of many, you know, many people today, because of their, stress, the stress of work, the stress of life, because of that fear, you know, it brings on so many And this is a medical proven thing, that people weren't so stressful or full of stress, they'd be a lot healthier. You know, we're going to just turn to the book of Mark, chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, I want to read from verse 35. Again, it's another storm-related account in the scriptures. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now here we have another account in the scriptures where Jesus has instructed the disciples to go ahead, but he's gone with them this time, to go cross over to the other side of the lake. And so they get a party of a few boats to carry them across, and Jesus is in one of the boats, sleeping, resting. And while he's asleep, verse 37 says, a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Now, I never claimed to be a rocket scientist. But one thing I do know, when the boat fills up with water, it doesn't stay afloat long. Or when anything fills up with water, it doesn't stay floating very long. You know, this little boat was beginning to fill up with water from the waves. As the waves beat it, this is only a tiny little boat. It's not a great vessel, like a liner or anything like that. You know, it's just a small rowing boat. You know, and the strong waves beating against it, and the water's lapping over the edge and filling the boat up. And Jesus is in the stern of the boat, asleep. You know, that should tell us something about us, the storms. It is possible to be at rest in a storm. If Jesus did it, well, so can we. You know, but the disciples, you know, they've got their eyes on the problem. They've got their eyes on the water. They've got their eyes on the boat that's now slowly filling up. Probably working away, trying to empty the water out of the boat. Finding whatever they can to fill up and get this water back into the sea. And then one of them has a great idea. He says, "Well, why don't we wake Jesus?" You know, how can he rest when all this is going on? How can he be so peaceful? When, I believe it's not in this account, but it was one of the other occasions in the scriptures, where their lives were in jeopardy. He's asleep. But somebody goes to him and says, they wake him up, teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? Well, that's a stupid thing to say, isn't it? Don't you care, Lord? Of course he cares. But it says Jesus arose, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then he asked them this question. He said, "Why are you so fearful?" Or, let me just rephrase that. Why are you so full of fear? You know, then these disciples, no doubt they saw this water coming in the boat, and you know, their first thought was, "We're going to drown. We're going to drown. You know, we're going to go under. If we don't do something, we're not going to make it." And that's one of the first things, as I said, the enemy will use when the trouble hits our life. When some storm breaks on our existence, on what we have, we're not going to make it. That's what he sows into our mind. You're going to go down. You're going to go under. You've messed up big time. This is it. Time, and as we touched on it, it's time to quit and give up. You know, men's attitude, or men's fear, causes them to expect the worst. "Master, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, don't you care that don't you care that the water's filling up the boat? Don't you care that all the provisions have got wet? Don't you care that the water's cold? Master, don't you care that we are perishing? They're expecting the worst to happen. You know, the scripture says this, that men's hearts fail them because of fear. Men's hearts fail them. You know, fear is one of those things that when it's got hold of somebody, you know, it just holds on, grips, and won't let go. "How is it you have no faith?" he said. Well, they have no faith because they're so full of fear. You know, fear dispels faith. Now, whether we touch on this afternoon or tonight, you know, if we're going to deal with fear, we need love. We need to be walking in love. You know, scripture says love, or perfect love, casts out all fear. We may go there this afternoon and see how the Lord leads us. But why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? You cannot operate both at the same time. You cannot be so full of fear and be in faith at the same time. It's either one or the other. Fear equals no faith. Faith equals no fear. We could just turn over a page to Mark chapter 5. Actually, my book's the same page. into the next chapter. In Mark 5, we read about Jairus. And Jairus came to Jesus. His little daughter was at home at the point of death. And he came to Jesus and he says, come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. The Bible says Jesus went with him and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. This is verse 25 now. On the way, a certain woman met them on the road. Now, Jesus on his way to Jairus' house. He's come full of expectation that his little girl is going to recover. He said to Jesus, look, he says, if you come and lay your hands on her, she will be healed and she will live. You know, Jesus went with him. You know, I just picture Jesus, you know, not able to refuse this man. He's come in faith, come full of expectation that not only is Jesus able to do for him what he wants, but that Jesus will do it, that God will do it. And as we said yesterday, that God will perform what he said he's going to do. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. Now on the journey, a woman encountered Jesus, or Jesus encountered a woman that had been sick for 12 years. You know, she was suffering a storm in her life. Trouble had hit her as it had hit Jairus. She'd suffered for 12 years. She went to see many physicians, many doctors. She'd spent everything that she had. She wasn't getting any better. In fact, the Bible tells us she grew worse. So this woman, she's got this flow of blood, this hemorrhage. She's suffered this for a long time. No doubt, because of the longevity of it, there's a lot of weakness. She'd been to every doctor in the locality, the specialists. Bible says she spent everything she had. She hasn't got a penny left. She hasn't got anything left to give. She's got nothing left to buy any more help. She can't afford to take some medication. And her condition was worsening. But she heard about Jesus. She heard about Jesus. You know, and her faith began to increase and grow as she, wow, Jesus. And he's just down the road. But we just get down to where he is. I don't even have to present myself. I can just press it. Can I just touch his garment? She said, I shall be made well. We don't see any fear here. Now she's going for it. She's going to break through. She's going to touch his garment. And she's talking like this. I'm going to touch him and I'm going to receive exactly what I need. And she did exactly what she purposed. She pressed through the crowd. She touched his garment And verse 29 says, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Now we know what happens next. You know, Jesus said, well, he says, who's touched me? And there's a little bit of conversation between the disciples and him. What do you mean, who's touched me? And everybody's around you, everybody's thronging you. You know, people are jostling and bustling by. And of course someone's touched you. And he says, no. He says, look, someone touched me in faith. So someone reached out in faith and drew on the supply. Someone here wasn't motivated by fear, but they're motivated by faith. Someone here was being was reaching out. And this woman came before him and told him everything that had happened. That is, well, that present at that time, in that crowd of people, listening to every word that was being said, was Jairus. He'd done exactly the same. Probably his storm was a little bit worse than her storm. She'd had this storm for 12 years. Jairus, his daughter, was at the point of death. Perhaps there was a little bit more urgency for him. Well, he got to Jesus first. But we don't see any of that with Jairus. What's going on in his mind? Well, we can only assume and speculate. But he stood here next to Jesus in the crowd, and this woman stops their journey, interrupts that journey between where he met Jesus and his house. Maybe he didn't really care what the problem was. Maybe the only thing on his mind was, Jesus has got to come to my house. My daughter is at the point of death. I don't know. But what I do know is he saw and heard everything that went on. Because after Jesus had spoke to this woman, and he says, look, he says, daughter, says, your faith has made you well. He says, you go in peace and be healed of your affliction. He'd seen what faith in God will do. He saw it with his own eyes. He saw this woman healed of her affliction, fully restored, in a strong, you know, the blessing of prosperity upon her. She'd spent all, but she was told to go in peace. Go in wholeness, fullness. And while Jesus, even those words still come out of Jesus' mouth, news came from Jairus' house. And what was the news? It's time to quit. Your daughter has just died. That's it. Don't trouble Jesus anymore. Don't waste your time. There's no point going on. You're too late. You know, I don't know whether you can see this in the scriptures, but you know, Jairus didn't even get a moment, he didn't even get a chance to respond to that. Because it says in verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he stepped in and intervened. And he said to Jairus, he says, don't be afraid. Only believe. Don't be afraid. You know, this storm that was beating on Jairus' boat, you know, the wave came that was about to capsize that little boat. You know, the wave came, hit him broadside. He was presented with news that he really didn't want to hear. You know, this statement, "Do not be afraid," I know I've probably said this before, but this statement occurs somewhere in the region of 100 to 110 times in the scriptures, depending on which translation of the Bible you're reading. You know, it doesn't matter how big the storm is, the answer is still the same. Do not be afraid. Only believe. See, when we don't take that fear, when we don't walk in fear, while we refuse to fear, we do something. Remember we said at the beginning, this was the devil's biggest, or one of the devil's biggest weapons. And when we don't fear, we really render his weapons useless against us. Or powerless and useless. I like to think, there's a scripture in, I believe it's the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2. You know, this is talking about what happened at Calvary when Jesus went to the cross. You know, verse 14, it says that we've been forgiven all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us and was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And verse 15 says, he's disarmed principalities and powers. You know, that word there literally means to render useless. Every weapon rendered useless. Disarmed principalities and powers. Everything that they will throw at us and come against us with, Jesus has rendered useless. You know, when we refuse to fear, we render that weapon useless. He can't use it against us when we don't fear. In the Psalms, perhaps we can just turn over to the Psalms, Psalm 112. I love this Psalm. This is a Psalm 112, really just want to look at verse 7, but you know the whole Psalm's a great one. And verse 7 says this, talking about the righteous, or the one who fears God, who delights in the word of God, in his commandments. It says in verse 1. It goes through, talks about how we're blessed, and talks about wealth and riches in this house. And it says in verse 6, it says, surely he will never be shaken. Then in verse 7 it says, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. You know, it is possible to live without fear. It's possible to live and not worry. It's possible to live and not be so stressed out that we open up the doors to all sorts of things. You know, it took me a good number of months. It wasn't that. Only a few years back. You know, I was when I was up in the Ranskill shop. I used to take telephone messages and answer the phone, and you look at the bookshop there, a lot of the people rang in for mail order. And it suddenly occurred to me one day as I was answering the phone, talking to this lady on the phone. You know, she asked me for a book, and I went and looked on the shelves, and we didn't have a copy. And I picked up the phone to speak to her. I says, "I'm afraid I haven't got it." And it suddenly went, "I'm afraid." And it took me months to get that word out, to get that out of my usage. I don't use it. Even I hear it so many times, and you put the weather on, and they say, "Oh, I'm afraid it's going to be rough weather this week or this weekend." That's not a good confession to make, is it? "I'm afraid." Yeah, I like, and I've had to do this. I like what the psalmist says, and I use it quite frequently as a go back to it and read it. You know, the "set a guard over my mouth."
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
I watch what I'm saying. Yeah. A lot of people call that. A lot of people might say it's indecisive. Well, you can't. I'm working out what I'm going to say. I don't want to say, I've got to say it right.
That's right. Yeah.
I'm not just going to open my mouth and spout anything. I've got to think about, get the words right. I will not, and you're not going to hear me say certain things. I've said this before, time and again. You know, I've set that guard. I will, according to this psalm, it says, not be afraid of evil tidings. Now the devil wants us to be afraid. He wants us to fear. He wants us to listen to what he's saying, and so that we take it on board, and we let the birds nest in the hair and get all worked up over it. But the Bible says, the man who fears God, who delights greatly in his commandments, will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. You know, fear. Fear doesn't come from God. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, Timothy says. Or 2 Timothy 1:7. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. A sound mind. That should tell us something about fear. Fear will rob us of any power. It robs us of our love. And it robs us of soundness of mind. You know, the last thing we need in any storm or any troubled time is not to have soundness of mind. That's why we stressed yesterday that the bottom line is, what does God say? What does God say on the subject? Because that gives us soundness of mind. Once we got single-minded, we know what God has said, and we know what we're working towards. We've got that purpose. You know, I've not had a lot of opportunity really to sort of meditate on this yet, but you know, we were sharing at lunchtime, and that last week, it was last Monday, we went across to Coventry to hear Jesse Duplantis preach. And one of the things, I wrote it down in my notebook, one of the things he said, since the purpose offers us anchorage. And that's what we need in a storm. We need purpose. We need to know what we're going after. What we are aiming to achieve. What God has said, so we've got something to work towards. We need purpose. We can't have that with an unsound mind. So fear. Do not fear. Why are you so fearful, Jesus said to the disciples in that boat? Why do you not have any faith? You know, back in that reading in Mark, Mark 4, verse 35. This is where we began. On the same day. On the same day. A little bit later on, when evening had come. But what had happened that day? I don't know whether you've ever consider this. What actually happened that day? Well, Mark chapter 4. Jesus began to teach by the sea. Mark 4:1. A great multitude was gathered to him so that he got into a boat. And he sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing him. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching. And then we have the parable of the sower. And a few other little parables that Jesus taught as well. You know what Jesus had been teaching that day? He'd been teaching the principles of faith. Let's look at what he's done. He went out, started off saying that the sower sows the word. In verse 26, he teaches a parable. He says, the kingdom of God is like as if a man should scatter seed. Then in verses 30 and 31, he talks about the kingdom is like a mustard seed when it's sown. These are all principles of faith. Seed time and harvest. Believe in what God has said. You know, that's really what God wants us to get into, that we believe what he says, that we operate in faith. And then the evening had come. They'd spent a day in a faith convention. And evening, they're crossing over the lake, and everything they've heard, they've just flown over their head. Hasn't gone into their heart. Because the first thing Jesus says, he said, boys, he says, why? What have I been teaching you all day long? What was it you heard this morning, this afternoon? They're still living and operating in fear. It would have been just as easy for any one of those disciples to get up and say, to the wind, be still. Jesus told them how to do it. It's like sowing seeds. You just plant them. And that's how we take an anxious thought. We start talking about it. When those doubts, those fears come in, the moment we release them, we talk about them, release them with our mouth. We've taken them. We've taken ownership of them. They've become ours. While they're in our minds, they can drift away. A lot of, it's the case. A lot of thoughts come into your mind during the course of the day, and some are, they just come in and they disappear as quickly as they come. And then there are others that come in, perhaps you might think about them for a little while, but then they disappear. The moment you start talking about them and release them with words, then it determines whether, what type of thought it is, whether it's a fear thought or a faith thought. You know, how you respond with your words. You know, we need to sow our seeds, our faith seeds, carefully. He says the same day, when he was coming, let's cross over. This wind, this storm. This is their first opportunity to move in this faith that they've been hearing about. We're given the benefit, you know, that it's still new to them. They've still got a few lessons to learn, but you know, notice what Jesus says, you know, why are you so fearful? Why is it you have no faith? I've told you about that, I've spoken to you all day on what to do. Now go out and do it. You know, this is our second thing. Living large and strong in times of trouble. One is that we stand strong on God's word. We believe what he says. What does God say? And number two, we don't fear. However fierce the storm might be, we will not fear. We've got to make that personal goal that we will not fear. You know, so it's a personal conviction deep inside that when something happens, rather than do what everybody else will do, you know, just when problems, everybody says, you know, how are we going to do this? What are we going to do? How are we going to cope? You know, the whole world will offer their advice, their thoughts, their opinions. This is how we're going to... But we will not fear. We'll do what God tells us to do. Living large, living strong in times of trouble begins with believing God and refusing to fear when evil tidings come. When the storm rages. Yeah, I think we'll leave it there. I'll leave what else I've got for later on. Yeah, living large, living strong. No, we can do it.
Yes, we can. We're equipped to do it.
Amen. I was reading a scripture a couple of days back from the book of Ephesians. It's that word. He said that word equipped. Because this is part of my message for tomorrow night. You know that God has set in the church his gifts to equip each and every one of us. We're equipped for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Just to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. You know, we're equipped. God's given us these ministry gifts. You know, I like what you said the other week, Antonia. Just informing. We're here to inform. Let people know what God has said. To equip God's people to live large and strong in these days. Then we thank God for his word. Amen. And let's just come before the Lord this afternoon and just give him thanks. And give him praise.
Thank you, Jesus.
Father, we just thank you, Lord, for Lord, your word to us. We thank you for the opportunity we have of just meeting together, Lord, and as we, Lord, share together. Lord, between now and our next service, Father, we just pray that, Lord, would we just share around some of these things and perhaps talk over some of these things, Lord, that will be an encouragement to one another. Lord, that, Lord, we will build our Lord. That's, Lord, why you set in the church. Lord, your ministry gifts. Lord, so that we can equip and edify one another. So Father, we just thank you, Lord, for Lord, this word. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that it will become real to us, Lord, that you reveal, Lord, Lord, the truth, Lord, as we just meditate upon it. Lord, that we will not fear, Lord, when storms rage. Lord, that fear will rob us of soundness of mind. It will rob us of the power we need for victory. Lord, it will rob us of our love. So Father, we just give you thanks, we give you praise. Lord, for this session this afternoon. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen.